The following is a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. It is being offered as non-copyright material, so please feel free to share it with others.
For the rest of you, open in your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. This is the second message in the second series about provision-based living. And I just want you to know that the first series, which was mailed out a little over a month ago, is now, people are starting to listen to that on our mailing list, and it is absolutely entertaining, the emails I get. People going, well, okay, so since you've ruined my life, and I'm praying about stuff that God's already done, asking Him to do, they say, I get it. You're saying don't ask God to do what He's already done, you know, because that's why your prayers aren't being answered. And you will help every religious leader you ever submit to if you'll figure out that if you ask God a question that hasn't already been answered, He'll answer you. If you're asking Him a question that's already been answered in His Word, He might be mysteriously or not so mysteriously silent. Amen? Yeah, well, that's way better preaching than your response. Did I tell you the story about my friend who has a church in Texas? And he said the other day, he said, I was preaching right along, and by the way, I am going to use a curse word in just a moment. So prepare yourself, kind of like at a funeral, prepare yourself for gunfire, prepare yourself for a curse word. And he looked down. Of course, he had the luxury of looking back on the service. He looked down and he noticed the guy in his service, and he just knew in his heart the man was unsaved. And the longer he preached, the more excited he got. And his church was quiet, a lot like this church is sometimes. And this guy just kept going down there, and pretty soon, at the top of his voice, he goes, "Damn, that's good." He got quiet just like that. And then my pastor friend said this. He said, if you Christians would have been doing your job, he'd have known what to say. He wouldn't have cussed you. He said, amen, like you guys are. That's one wise pastor right there. I'll just tell you right that. That's pretty wise stuff. Listen, if you need to forgive me for laying out a cuss word, did I tell you that I have another friend who in India, H-E-double-L isn't a cuss word? And he was standing at the handshaking deal, and the pastor said, well, how did you enjoy our country and your first service here? And he said, I had a hell of a good time. That's not a cuss word over there. That's normal. And if you kids go out of here and say, pastor said this, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. The point is this. When you as mature Christians figure out how you're supposed to act, you will lead the way with the rest of the world. You'll just lead the way. I know that. And when you're out there in you know, the land of the living at the basketball game, and you're hollering at the refs, you know, and all that kind of stuff, if you just said blessed be Jesus every once in a while, people would follow your lead. I know some of you are going, really? Absolutely. Give it a whirl. Okay? If you said amen, that was a good call. Praise God, wasn't that fun? Hallelujah to Jesus. I want to tell you, I sat next to a very prominent, I sat next to Kenneth Hagin Jr. at a basketball game once, and I was never so embarrassed in all my life. That's why I learned this. He evidently was two different people, one at the basketball game and one behind the pulpit. And I said, things ought not to be this way. And so if you're going to be two different people, decide which two you're going to be and then make it one. Okay? You say, what does this have to do with the service? Because God's already provided for you what you need to be the one. How many of you ever bought a promise book? I'm going to get to the sermon in just a second. You ever read what? Promises of God. You know, and I mean, how good would your God be if what He promised had no provision behind it? How good would your God be if He, I give you everything, but I don't have any way of delivering it? How many of you think that I could promise Pastor Wes $1 million? I promise. You sure you would, but do you really have any confidence that I have it? The ability for me to provide that is very questionable. But when God promises, is His ability to provide in question? How good would a God be if He promised all kinds of crazy stuff but couldn't deliver? Because that's today's sermon. How good would your God be if He promised that you could live a different life, but you ignored it to such a degree that you actually doubted whether God provided it for you or not? That's where I was going with all the comments before. It is possible for you to live a godly life because He promised. And what good would it, and please forgive me for how blunt this is, but dear God, how absolutely foolish would it be for us not to believe that He who promised is faithful to deliver? Promise and provision run hand in hand. Look with me, if you would, please, at Ezekiel chapter 37. Everybody find it? Say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, add to this your already determined, already provided blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's sermon is entitled Promise, Provision, and the last thing is called Assignment. And I will tell you the end of the message right now. If God promised, He provided. If He provided, He provided on purpose with an assignment. He didn't just do it so you could feel good about life. How many of you will recognize with me when things go well in your life, you feel better about it? Right? How many of you get to whining when things don't go right? How many of you are professional whiners? Oh, sorry. Kind of overstepped, didn't I? Yeah. Some of you brought whining to an art form. Hallelujah. Oh, some of you can whine and pray at the same time. That's really good, too. How many of you believe that if God gave you provision, by the way, do you know what provision means? What does pro mean? Before? What's vision? Sight? So what's provision? Before sight. Yeah. You ever notice how sometimes you can't always see what is clearly evident that God has provided after you get to look at it after the fact? And you look back and go, dear, look what God did. Inside the provision that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hadn't entered into the heart of man, what God's provided for those who love, inside of that is a reason, is an assignment, a reason for why He gave you what He gave you. Why He promised, why He provided. If you'll get this, you'll stop being need-based. Now remember, let me give you a definition again. We're going to read in Ezekiel 37, just saying. Need-based is living in a state that requires supply. A state that requires supply. People who are need-based will always be begging God to do something for them. And I'm not saying you shouldn't beg God, but dear me, stop begging God to do something He's already done. I mean, if you've already accomplished something and your kids keep begging you for it, aren't you pretty soon going to tell them just shut up? And I'll see some of your parents going, well, yeah, but that's not how God is. I know it's not how God is. But I also want you to understand He's already provided. So provision-based living is a state of recognition, a state of recognition that measures, that understands that measures have been taken beforehand for today and the future. God has already done it. Oh, I love this part. I'll tell you what, I am absolutely crazy about this revelation. I want you to understand something. Everything you need is enclosed in the sacrifice of Jesus. Everything. You say, no, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't have this. No, you can't see it yet because it's provision before sight. Does that help any of you? Before sight? How many of you are those people who think, well, if I can't see it, it isn't real? I can't see air. It's real. I can't see your brain functioning, but I'm going to assume it's real. Aren't you glad? Some of you, I can see your brain is functioning. Some of you, your face makes a face when you're functioning in your brain. I love that. I love that. Ezekiel chapter 37, look with me if you will, to first and second and following verses. The hand of the Lord came upon me, brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of dry bones. What did God provide? I know, see, nobody wants to answer because you know it's a trick question. If you keep reading, what he provided was an exceedingly great army. What can you see? So are the bones the provision? No, you can see those, can't you? Remember last week we talked about how this thing works. See, some of you are looking at me like you've never heard this before. There is a process that takes place in provision-based thinking here where you realize that what you can see put together with what you can't see produces what you, quote-unquote, need. Provision. So the bones are not the provision. Can you see the exceed? Look at verse number 10. So I prophesied, he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. You can't see the army. Does that change whether or not it exists? Absolutely not. Some of you can't see your healing. Does it change the fact that it exists? Many of you can't see your financial blessings. Does it change the fact that it exists? No, of course not. It's provision before sight. And if you'll get this, you'll begin to live there. How many of you understand that if you live in provision, your request will be different? Come on, I know some of you are going, where are you going? Well, doesn't Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 say, let your request with thanksgiving and whatever else be made known to God? You say, yes, I'm asking God. He needs to give me more stuff. If you live in the provision, what is that movie where that black athlete says, show me the money? And I don't mean this in any sort of irreverence, but wouldn't it be better for you to say to God, show me what you've provided? I request, God, that you show me what you've already poured out towards me. Since eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. That makes a better movie than that other one. He's just hollering about money. I couldn't care less about that part of it. Show me, God, what you provided. I want to tell you, listen, business people, pay attention. If you will live in provision, you'll never make another non-sales call the rest of your life. I don't know what your business tells you, Kevin, but I assume you got to make like 7 or 8 calls before you sell one insurance policy. Maybe more. I don't have any idea. I'd double dog dare you to live in provision, see what you can't see, and go sell it to the person that God has in mind, which is your provision, before you can see them. One call, contact. Spend the rest of your time praying and thanking God. By the way, it'd be a whole lot less stress. I mean, I don't know. You think I should be this wound up about this? It is absolutely turning my crank. Just thinking, if I could, God, just show it to me. I don't want to say that. I almost let it slip out of my mouth that I'd go anywhere and do anything if God just showed me what he needed me to do. If he'd show me the provision. Wouldn't be up to me, would it? I remember one time the Lord said to me and another individual, he said, and Tracy went with us, and we drove through an ice storm to get to a hospital room. I didn't realize what I was experiencing then. We drove up there, and when we got in the hospital, this little short fat guy in a Hawaiian shirt met us and took us up to the neonatal intensive care area, and we went up there and prayed for this baby that God had told us to pray for. And as we were getting up there, this guy introduced us, this Hawaiian dude, he introduced us to the charge nurse of the neonatal care unit, and she took us right in to this baby's room so we could pray for them. And God is my witness, we couldn't find the Hawaiian guy after that. Now, I don't know. I'm not here to say anything other than, boy, was that weird. Isn't God's provision neat? Have you ever been in a hospital where it was hard for you to get where you needed to be? They don't want to tell you anything. They don't want to take you anywhere. Wouldn't it be better if God just provided somebody to take you by the hand and lead you up there? Wouldn't it be better if you could just discover what God had provided for you? Now, by the way, when you're in this process here, when you see the bones, you know that God wants to add some stuff to what you can see. He wants to add some stuff. And so in verse number 5, the prophecy starts from Ezekiel. Thus saith the Lord God of these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. Well, that's not the whole story, is it? Because the bones came together in verse number 6. Sinews came together. Flesh came. Skin covered them. There was a whole process. And then he prophesied to the breath, and they became an exceeding great army. But look, if you would please, in verse number 14, because I left this out on purpose last week so I could preach about it this week. Promise, can these bones live? Yes. Provision, bone came together, sinews came on, muscle came together, skin covered, and breath came in, and we have an exceeding great army. That's the provision. But I told you it comes with an assignment. Look at verse number 14. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Now, who's he talking about now? He's talking about the exceeding great army that he just made provision for. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. He had a process that led them to the assignment. This is talking about the nation of Israel. There was an assignment there. So, if you understand this, you'll then be able to say with me, let your request be known. Okay, God, I know you promised, I know you provided, so I'm requesting. My request is, let me know about the assignment. Because with the assignment, we know the provision came to accomplish that. So when God says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church, that he'll build his church, right? He promises, he provides. What's going to happen? What's the assignment? That the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's plans. Ask yourself this question. Why does he talk about the gates and what are they used for? They're used to keep people in. They're used to keep people in. Not used to keep people out. They're used to keep people in. What's Satan trying to do? Keep people in their understanding that they're sinners and that they have to do something to deserve what God has provided. So the gates of Hades holds people in an understanding that is contrary to God's provision for them and to our assignment. If you get that, you know why they aren't kicking the door down to get in the church today. They're being held back by the default position of the gate. Go to Pizza Hut today. Pick the first table. And ask them. Ask them what they believe about the gates of hell. Ask them what they believe about what God has to do to keep them free. And you will begin to hear a story that says they're still believing that God has to do something to keep them free from sin. I'll double dog dare you. You cannot walk out in the world and not find somebody who isn't trying to convince themselves that God is doing something to fix their problem. Rather than a group of people who are saying, God has done everything he's going to do to fix your problem. Let's walk in it. Why not kick the gate down? Why not set a few people free? Since he already made provision for it, we walk up to the gate and we say, well, you know, inside the gate there's where that powerful dude named Satan lives. Oh, is he powerful? You can't believe all the stuff he does in the earth. Why do people... I get really wound up about this one. Dear God, will you quit giving Satan so much credit? He is a defeated foe. He lost, right? They took it all from him. Now, he's still waving the banner, which only goes to show the ignorance of the plan that he has. If I can just convince you, come on. Any of you ever played an athletic event where the other team was really all hyped up, you know, and they're jumping and hooting and hollering, but you know, they can't beat us. I mean, you're kind of giggling on the inside. They're just trying to hype themselves. Satan is just hype. He's got his cheerleaders and everything. They're hollering in the world, telling you, oh, yeah, well, you can't even pray for healing because, dear God, you know, it's a terrible little world we live in. It's a sin-filled world. All the darkness is going to keep getting darker and darker, and the world's going to hell in a handbasket. I don't think so.
Amen.
Yeah, see, now thank you, Karen. That was very good. And the rest of you can just say, damn, that's good. Sorry. I know some of you. You know, I got this on. Isn't it interesting that people will get more offended over a cuss word in church than the fact that 4,000 babies got slaughtered today in abortion mills in America? Don't come at me and say, "Oh, you shouldn't cuss in church." Yeehaw! Okie dokie then. I don't even know where to go from there. I just got the shake thing on. Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at this. I've been given evidence of it. Look at this. I'm getting hot. Be anxious for nothing. This is chapter number four, verse number six. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, now let's stop. Can I just take the verse apart for a second? You don't have to believe what I'm about to say, but I want to tell you something. There is not one word in the Bible that wasn't specifically inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you one other thing. Timothy tells us it's not up to personal interpretation. Now, be anxious for nothing. I don't care how much original language you know. I don't care how you want to twist this. I want to tell you something. Nothing means nothing, and anxious means worrying. Be anxious for nothing. How in the world could God give us a promise like this, that it's even possible without making provision for it? And if He makes provision for it, is there an assignment inside the provision? See, nobody asks that question. We just tell people to quit worrying. Why? Well, because the Bible says it's not good for you. Oh, so there's an assignment inside of that, isn't it? How much better would you be if you determined that God had already provided for you the opportunity, all the power that you need, all the ability that you need in the Holy Spirit to not be anxious? Come on, parents. I've been here. I can attest to this. How much easier would it be if you just stopped worrying about your kids? Those of you who've got kids at that magic age, the magic age is always the one where you're sure they're thinking about doing something wrong. Okay? It doesn't make any difference how old they are. That's the magic age. They're thinking about doing something wrong. Now, when they're little, you can see it, right? How many of you ever had like a 2 or 3 year old that got that look in their eye and you knew? You absolutely knew. When they're 13, they get smart enough to hide the look. Yeah, they're getting ready to do something. Absolutely. Wouldn't it be great, just honestly, if whatever it is makes you anxious, you saw what God provided to make it so that it didn't have to make you anxious anymore? And before you get wound up about this, don't sit there and look at me in that tone. It is possible, or God wouldn't have said it. He wouldn't give you instructions to be anxious about nothing if it wasn't possible. I mean, we could say, well, He said it, but you know, it isn't possible. Boy, isn't it a great goal? I mean, it's a great idea. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was actually true? It's not true. You know, it's just a good goal to have. It's too high to shoot at. It's too big to believe. I just can't get my mind around the fact that since God promised, He must have provided. And if He provided, then there must be an assignment. When you get ready to accept the provision, the next part of this verse comes true. But in everything, everybody say everything. Again, you don't need to be a scholar to determine if they translate it into everything. It means everything. See, you all laughed at me when I said, how about going to the basketball game? How about going to the sporting event and praising God out loud? And you all laughed at me like I was crazy. Well, I'm right. I'm right. You can't do the everything thing until you get rid of not being anxious thing. Until you see the provision that God has given you. Larry Hilbert came in my office this morning and he says, oh, Pastor, hit jail tonight and girl got saved. Now, I didn't stand on my hand and do a handstand and all that kind of stuff, and neither did he, because we've been doing this for a long time. And Larry, is it your expectation to go to the jail and Jim, go to the jail and get people saved? Well, quit it. Don't be expecting God to do what he actually said he would do. You know, people will tell you that's wrong. You can't expect God in a jail, you know, to do that. No, see, we get a hold of this and we say, oh, look at here. Evidently, since the Bible says he watches over his word to perform it, if you'll just do it, he'll do it. No, now, Pastor, you don't understand. That's not right. And I love it when people bring kind of the morality thing into it. I've had lots of people, when I talk about jail and prison ministry, well, they belong to be in there. Absolutely. I am a pro-prison guy. Throw them in. Pitch the key and call me. Come on. Why did God say what he said to me? I'll let it cook for a while. About prison and jail mission, why did he say that? Did he want to just give me something to get me off the street so I wouldn't be so annoying to people? I mean, honestly, if you let this guy preach, you know, this is God he's talking to. You let this guy preach 5 times a week, I'm telling you right now, he will drive you nuts. Let's put him in prison. Let him preach to those people. I'm telling you, God sent us there as a ministry to accomplish what he intended. No other reason. He's not doing that because I'm good at it. Dear God, we know I'm not good at it. I'm not. I'm not even good at this. But boy, do we serve a good God who made provision and gave an assignment. And I love it when people, you know, when people sit in their chairs. And by the way, I told you last week I wanted a helmet cam, you know, show you your faces. But I love it when people, you know, I can tell some of you want me just to turn it down just a little bit. Just ratchet back. Just go ahead. Just kind of, you know, pull back. It's not this important. This is the most important thing. This is life and death. God desires that not a single person not get saved. Not one. Not one. But you understand that some people, they're just destined to go to hell. God's somehow or another in the predestination, pick and choose an election, you know, all that theological gobbledygook. I will tell you, I am a simpleton when it comes to that. I don't know if God predestined it, you know, did whatever, or chose you, or elected you, or whatever. I just know that he does not desire that any not get saved. Call it what you need. Okay? That's where you need to understand the original language, and I don't. But I understand that he doesn't desire. I can read that. I don't understand predestination. I don't understand election. Don't come and want to have a great theological, homiletically, hermeneutically inspired conversation, because I flat don't care. You say, well, you didn't do it right. Okay. Am I wrong about God's desire? No. I may not have communicated it very well, but I'm telling you, I'm not wrong about that. I'm not wrong about the promise coming with the provision, and inside the provision there being an assignment. I'm not wrong about that. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I will tell you that it's pretty tough for both flavors of water to come out of the same spigot. And it's pretty tough to put your whining together with your thanksgiving. They won't flow out of the same pipe. You're either going to have to be thanksgiving, or you're going to have to be a whiner. Amen. Oh me. Boy, that's awful good preaching. I know you've heard it before from me. Hey, oh, thank you, Lord. Look at this. Turn back a couple pages in your Bible. Let me just show you this. Paul said in the 6th verse of chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work and you will complete it. What does that mean? That means he made a promise. He brought provision. And lo and behold, inside of that is an assignment. I like that. Can I show that to you in a few places? I'll just give you just a few examples of this. I just really want to challenge you today. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 1. Turn there for me, will you please? I'm about to have a meltdown. Verse number 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for what? The promise. This is how God works. He said, oh, by the way, go and wait here because I promise to send you something. Well, what did he promise to send? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was the provision. When the Holy Spirit came, what did he say? Look it down there to verse number 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. So promise, provision, and you shall be what? What's the assignment? Witnesses. The very first time that Jesus lays this out, he shows you the promise, he shows you the provision, and he makes you aware of the assignment. Did you know that none of you have the assignment to start a church? Did you know that the church followed the mission? When Jesus, at the end of the Gospels, he was saying, now go therefore and what? Baptize and teach and start churches. It's not in there. It's not in there. The church is a natural progression of the assignment. All we did was say, hey, he gave us an assignment to get people saved. Let's all gather together. Now, why am I telling this to you? Because if you think your assignment is to build the church, you have a competitive spirit about you. Because you can't find that in the Bible. Are we better because more people come to our church? Are we better because we have more money than other people? Are we better because you picked whatever? No. Obedience to the mission, obedience to the assignment that God gives us is what recognizes us in the spirit world. It's not about building big buildings. It's not about having all kinds of money. It's not even about giving all kinds of money. In fact, the Bible says Jesus builds the church, not us. By the way, if it was left up to me to build the church today, I would have had an air conditioner in the bottom of this pulpit. Blowing right up on me. If it was up to me to build this church, I'd be able to eat this candy-like breakfast casserole down here at the same time I'm preaching, and it would not cause me to gain any weight. Left up to me or you, the assignment would produce something completely different because you'd make it according to you. Let me show you. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 3, as he journeyed, Paul journeyed near Damascus, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Look down to verse number 9. And he was 3 days with what? Without what? So what was God beginning to give him? Something before sight. Provision. Okay, I'll show it to you. You're all looking at me like, what? Where are you going with this? Now, verse number 10, there's a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am. By the way, that's a bad choice if you're not fixing to do what God told you to do. Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. What did Paul do before he got his sight? He prayed. Okay, let me tell you what's being left out here. Let me see if you would do this. I got knocked down on a road. The light of God blinded me. And the first thing I thought about doing was praying. Or the first thing I thought about doing was whining about the fact that I can't see. Because I'll guarantee you a huge percentage of us will go, wait a minute, what's the deal? I can't see. This is not fair. Way to go. It's not fair that I can't see. Well, what can't you see? I can't see what I want to see. Can't see what I want to see. What do you want to see? Well, you don't even have to define this. What you want to see is what you want. You want God to do what you want God to do. And by the way, you'd like Him to do it now. Keep reading. In a vision, what? In a vision, he has seen a man. Was he able to see yet? No. So in his spirit man, or somewhere, he saw before it happened. Well, I thought he couldn't see. It's not really about what you can see, is it? Man, God will put stuff in your heart and you won't even know how it works, but you're sure it will. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so he might receive his sight. Is that all that is going to happen? No. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. He's trying to bail. And the Lord said to him, go, for he is a what? I don't think Paul even knows this yet. This is pre-sight. Remember? Promise, provision, assignment. He's a chosen vessel. Bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. Verse 16. For I will show him. I thought he was blind. I will show him. How many things? What? He must suffer. Oh, yeah, I'm lining up for this one. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for showing up to show me what I must suffer for his name's sake. Wow, yeah, I want to sign me up. Verse 17, Ananias went on his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, came to you and sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to add right here, and he's going to show you what it's like to really suffer. Immediately fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He rose up and was baptized. When he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples of Damascus. And then verse 20 comes along. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues. Now ask yourself this crazy question. Why did he change? This was the guy that was capturing Christians and killing them. They threw the coats of the people who stoned Stephen at the feet of a young man named Saul. What changed? Inside the provision of his sight, before he could see, God showed him what he should do. There was an assignment. In fact, the assignment was so great, it says in verse 22, Paul increased all the more in strength and was confounding the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Well, ask yourself this question. How did he know that? This is a few days past the time that he had killed Stephen. This is just a few days. So much so that Paul said, in his defense to Felix and the other governors at the end of the book of Acts, I have not proved disobedient to the heavenly vision. I want to offer you today that the promise, which is literally a binding legal representation and a binding legal instrument that binds the representatives, came And inside of that was this provision. And inside the provision was the assignment. One more and I'll let you go. Okay, I'm sorry. I know I've preached a long time. Thank you, I will. If you're gonna have a different opinion about whether or not I get to keep going, you better sit closer to the front because you got competition. Hallelujah. Verse number 2, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I've called them." And there was this separation. Now, isn't it interesting that you can ask yourself the question, well, what was the separation? What was the call? Well, if you skip down to verse number 4, it says, they being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, or whatever that place is, and sailed to Cyprus. And they arrived at Salamis, or Salamis, or that place. They preached the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. This sorcerer guy came along. But skip down to verse number 12 and you'll see the assignment. Then the proconsul believed. Then the governor. Then the mayor of the town believed. What was the assignment? Get the leader saved. Because where the leader goes, so goes his followers. Inside of this, promise that he was going to do and be inside the provision that said, go, you'll be able to do this, was the assignment. The proconsul believed. The proconsul believed. You know, when Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 that he believed that God was going to accomplish these things, he went on to say in dealing with the... He was in jail there, you're aware of that. Now, I'm sorry, I'm trying to go too fast and I know that... I'm just going to let you go when I'm done, okay? How'd that be? We don't have to sing no more. I'm not going to take up a second offering. I'm sure the first one was satisfactory. Philippians 1. Verse number 6. He was confident of this thing, that there was going to be an accomplishment that took place there. Skip down to verse number 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What had happened to him? He'd been jailed. He'd been thrown in the clink for his belief system. Verse number 13. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my... Look at the assignment inside of this little bit of provision. By the way, for those of you who are wondering... You probably don't want this anointing, the anointing to get arrested for your belief system, then thrown in jail so you can minister to the guards, and so the rest of us can watch how well you do while you're in jail. Not a great assignment, right? Oh, I forgot to mention, you generally don't get to pick your assignment. You don't get to pick it. Can I make that real personal for you? You don't even get to pick the assignment of where you go to learn about your assignment. You're stuck with us. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 says, the Lord adds and puts in the body of Christ where He chooses. Go look at it. It's become evident, verse 13, to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren of the Lord have become confident my chains are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodness. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Supposing to add. See, I'd underline that in your Bible. Paul understood one of the options that he had was to become discouraged about his assignment. Supposing to add affliction. See, they thought, well, bless God, that isn't what God's calling you to do. Verse 17, the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed. He's what? Appointed. Wow. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. If you keep reading, he has so many things to say about how this has an effect. And if you skip over to about verse number... 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him but also suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. See, he was saying, listen, when God gives you the promise and the provision inside of that, the assignment, you may not like it, but He's granted that to you. He's granted that to you. So let me tell you how this works in our world, and I'll close with this. If you take a little bit of the understanding of what I've given you here today, you will find that you have no choice but to take the promise and the provision that you've learned about and apply it to the assignment that you're in your life. You have no choice but to share with your coworkers, to share with your neighbors, to work with the people that God has set across you because they're a part of the assignment that God has given you inside the provision that was brought there by the promise. When you go to work tomorrow, you may find these last few verses really appropriate. You may say, yeah, I get to suffer. If you've never shared your faith at your work, and you go in tomorrow and say, okay, that crazy preacher that we have, he put this on me, and you set your people down. You set your secretary down, or you set your boss down if you're the secretary, and say, you know, I just got to get this off my chest. I just want you to know how much I love Jesus and how much He's put in me, the assignment that I have about working here. And I just want you to know how much God loves you. And I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure you realize that Jesus died for you. Oh, I couldn't do that. We can't force our belief system on anybody. Then stop watching TV. Because they're forcing their belief system. Because you deserve a break today and a good idea buying a Ford and Haagen-Dazs ice cream and Starbucks. Why don't you go ahead and go on out of here today and go, I got an assignment from God. Boy, is it uncomfortable. Because now at the football game, at the basketball game, at the teacher's meeting, at whatever else you do, I've got to share Jesus. I've got to figure out how to work Jesus into the conversation. Yeah, I know. See? Doesn't always go real well. Do you know some of you got really great jobs to allow you to share Jesus with people? You got really great jobs. Do we have any plumbers in here? I'm trying to think of something. Okay. Can you imagine being a Christian plumber and showing up at their house because their toilet doesn't work? What a great opportunity to talk about Jesus. I mean, they're desperate for their toilet to work. You got them. You got them. Take your time. I know. See, I knew I could make you laugh with that one. But please don't laugh too hard that you don't ponder why God made such a great provision in your life. Why? Why did He put so much in you? And why did He send me to try and light it on fire? And you can fire me tomorrow. You can get yourself a preacher that's a little less on fire. Okay? Get you some mealy mouse, milk toast kind of guy. Come and preach a watered down gospel. Or... you can at least begin to contemplate that what I'm saying might have an element of truth in it. That the very promise that God gave you was provided for you by the Holy Spirit, and inside of that was an assignment. Welcome to your world. It's not just about what I do. Maybe tomorrow, God will give you an opportunity to see what the assignment is. You say, well, I'm not going to like it. I didn't like it either. And occasionally, I still don't. With my attitude, God almost always sends me to somebody I don't like. He sends me to the unloveliest people. I don't get it. I mean, I'm a nice guy. I exude God's love. I'm soft and gentle, and God sends me to the most cantankerous, hard-charging, I don't understand. I don't get it, God. Why do you send me to these people I have to work so hard on? Make it easier, please. See, maybe your life is something like that. Because mine is. Mine is. Let's pray. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to pray and I'm going to let you go. Please, please, I just beg of you, leave here with some understanding of the assignment. Father, in Jesus' name, you've promised, we see that. You've provided, we're beginning to see that. But Father, we see today the possibility that inside the promise, supported by the provision, is an assignment. Help us, Lord. Help us to take your assignment to the very place that we live, the world we live in, the people you set around us, Father God. Encourage us, strengthen us, Father, and I pray, light a fire inside of us with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. Our phone number is 970-359-2424, and our website is newlifeeckley.com. Thank you for listening, and please feel free to share this material with others. Our main service begins Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and we hope to see you at New Life Christian Center.